It does. It really does. Now, we struggle at times, but that doesn't change His sovereignty. All right, I want to ask you, if you will, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. And I'm reading from, to begin with, from the New King James Version. And then I'm going to preach from the King James Version. Not because I think it's better than the others, but to be honest with you, the passages and the wording there is so familiar to me. When I try to read it in another version that's very different, I mess up. Because I want to read what I know. But I want to read from the New King James Version. If you will, please, and can, stand with me out of reverence to God's Word. Read silently as I read aloud, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your powerful word. And I pray that today that Your Spirit would illuminate it to our hearts. Thank You for the privilege of being able to share this message. But I pray that people would not see me, but that they would see You. For it's in Your precious Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. A couple of remarks before we begin. You're going to have to hang with me through the first part to get to the last part. Okay? I've got to paint a picture. And I'm going to do that in the first part. Then I'm going to paint a beautiful picture in the end. So follow all the way through. Don't despair. Don't give up. Because it's a coming. Okay? Here we go. We've all heard the story, or one similar to it. A submarine becomes disabled and sinks to the ocean floor. The sailors wonder if there's any hope. As soon as possible, divers are lowered to investigate. The mission at this point is search and recovery. The ship is located and the divers evaluate. Is there life inside or is all lost? Is there hope or is there despair? They move about the exterior, afraid to penetrate the hull. Tap, 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 tap. Finally, a response is heard. A message from inside by Morse code indicates that many are alive. There is hope, and rescue efforts continue. I see a parallel. In our own country, 2020 has been filled with dark days and tragic events. The world is floundering in seemingly unsolvable problems. Darkness, dread, and despair are all around us. There's a question that seems to continue to resound in the hearts of mankind. That question is simple. It's three words. Is there hope? Is there hope? The last question that Winston Churchill asked Billy Graham in World War II was simply that. Is there hope? Apart from Christ, our world is a disabled and doomed ship, a vessel that has sunk, and all who are inside have no hope apart from Christ. Well, today I'm here to tell you a couple of things. First of all, there's no hope in the innate goodness of mankind. There's no hope in the political processes in our world today. There's no hope in the ingenuity and intelligence of man. There's no hope in the philanthropy and compassion of the masses. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Henry Barstow wrote the following poem: "If Easter is not true, then all the lilies low must lie. The Flanders poppies fade and die. The spring must lose her fairest bloom, for Christ were still within the tomb, if Easter is not true. If Easter be not true, then faith must mount on broken wings. Then hope no more immortal springs. Then hope must lose her mighty urge, life prove a phantom and death a dirge, if Easter be not true. If Easter be not true, 'twere foolishness the cross to bear. He died in vain who suffered there. What matter though we laugh or cry, be good or evil, live or die, if Easter be not true?" Now I do realize it's not Easter today, okay? But I don't think we should relegate our celebrations of the resurrection to one Sunday a year. Do you? Today, we're celebrating the resurrection. In the days of the resurrection, as well as throughout history, men have endeavored to defy or to refute the resurrection of Jesus. Why would they do that? Why on earth would they do that? And you know it's true that they will continue to do so. Why would the world try to refute or deny the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I think that even the world knows. Even the world knows that if he rose again, it makes a difference. So they try to refute it. They try to explain it away. Now let's look at our text beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now there was obviously a heresy being taught in the church at Corinth. You know, the church at Corinth had many problems. If you know your scripture, you know the letters of Paul. It had many problems. It's obvious that there was a heresy being taught there. It is very, very important, very, very important that we have correct doctrine. Do you think that's true? It is so true. It's very important that we have correct doctrine. Bad doctrine is rampant in the worldwide church today. Paul went on to say in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Now that's a statement. If in the King James, it almost sounds like a question. I could read it, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen," as a statement. It's a statement otherwise. Won't you be sure and understand that? Since Paul addressed these doubters of the resurrection, then we also will address the idea of no resurrection. There are still doubters, you know. By the way, Sylvia, that's the end of my introduction. That means it's going to be a long sermon, okay? She picks on me about my long introductions. All right, point number one, if Christ be not risen, what a terrible thought for us to consider since we call ourselves his children. If Christ be not risen, if he is not risen, then we suffer from the worst possible case of mistaken identity. If Christ is only decayed flesh in a tomb, then we're not the children of God. In fact, if Christ be not risen, we don't know who we are. I had an interesting experience one time, only once. I've done quite a few weddings in 21 and a half years I served as a pastor. Not as many as some, but quite a few weddings. On one occasion, I saw something I'd never seen before, and by the way, I never saw it after that. I hadn't seen it again. It was a marriage certificate where the blank for the bride's father was filled in with the word unknown. Never had seen that before. Now, I don't want you to make any assumptions. There could be more than one reason. But that's the truth. The bride's father was listed as unknown. And to me, that was very sad. Very sad. The truth is, our very identity as Christians rests solely upon the resurrection. Now, I want you to understand something. The birth of Christ is important. The birth of Christ is significant. The sinless, perfect life that Christ lived is significant. The preaching that Christ did while he was on this earth in the flesh was significant. But they all are insignificant apart from the resurrection. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the resurrection that validates everything. And that's what I want to bring to you today. There are several things that we want to consider as we think about no resurrection. First of all, if there is no resurrection, then our hope is in vain. Now, my Bible dictionary says the biblical concept of hope is not mere expectation and desire as in Greek culture, but includes trust, confidence, and refuge in God. In other words, our hope in Christ is not subjective to questions and circumstances. It is a promise, and we look forward to the fulfillment of our hope in Christ. It is as sure as the sun coming up tomorrow. More sure, come to think about it. Without the resurrection, our hope really does become nothing more than just wishful thinking. Or maybe it's relegated to nothing more than the power of positive thinking. How many of you remember a preacher, teacher, I guess I could call him, by the name of Norman Vincent Peale? You remember that name? Well, it wasn't too noteworthy, but I will say this. He wrote a book entitled The Power of Positive Thinking. Okay? How many of you remember seeing, I think he was out in California, worship services, was it in the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Shuler? You remember seeing Robert Shuler on TV? Well, I want you to understand today that we need to be very aware of the men who preach only a positive gospel. Without the resurrection, and by the way, most of those men wouldn't talk about the resurrection because they wouldn't talk about the cross, they wouldn't talk about the death of Christ, they wouldn't talk about sin and our need for salvation. It's always a positive gospel. Beware, that's only part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, all is in vain, which literally means empty. Our text helps us understand this more clearly. First of all, without the resurrection, our hope is in vain. Secondly, without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. I want to remind you of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the beginning of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received also, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Without the resurrection, this verse is a lie. But also, you remember the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We read, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Without the resurrection, this story is a farce. It's a lie. Were it not for the reality of the resurrection, all preaching down through the ages would have been in vain. Calvin, Knox, Luther, Edwards, the Wesleys, Spurgeon, Moody, R.G. Lee, W.A. Criswell, Billy Graham. Without the resurrection, listen to me, without the resurrection, even my preaching is in vain. And Brother Stewart's preaching is in vain without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, all the preaching that's been done through all the years has been nothing more and nothing less than a colossal waste of time. And you know how I feel about wasting time, don't you? I was laughing this week, and I mentioned this fact. When it comes to time and the concept of wasting time, I'm absolutely hopeless. You know, if some people have an appointment at 10 o'clock in the morning, you know how they do? They figure out when they have to get up to make it to their appointment, and they snooze in. Now, if I have a 10 o'clock appointment, I try to figure out how early I need to get up to get something accomplished before I go to my appointment. That's just me. I'm hopeless. Were it not for the resurrection, my preaching Stuart's preaching. Every preacher who has ever spoken a single word in the name of Christ was wasting their breath and wasting time. If Christ be not risen, number three, our faith is in vain. Verses 14 and 17, and if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. What is faith anyway without the resurrection? What is faith without the resurrection? Well, here's what it is. It's powerless. It's impotent. It's of none effect. Even our whole body of doctrine as believers is based on fiction, not fact, without the resurrection. Our belief in the Bible is useless without the resurrection. We're no better off with our faith than we would be without our faith, and this would be the ultimate despair. Fourthly, if Christ be not risen, the apostles' testimony was in vain. Verses 15 and 16. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. I could turn that around and say, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. It's a statement, not a question. Without the resurrection, think about this point now. Without the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are liars. Without the resurrection, even Paul, the apostle, is a liar. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also of me as of one born out of due time. Without the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even Paul are liars. But not only are they liars, they are also liars who must have collaborated because they have the same story. They all spoke of and believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, every recorded testimony in the Bible and in historical accounts concerning the resurrection is false. If there is no resurrection, in fact, that fact then invalidates everything else in Scripture. Okay, you've followed me pretty good so far. I don't see anybody napping. If you are, wake up. We're about to get serious, okay? We're about to get serious. If Christ be not risen, we are still in our sin. This is doctrine, folks. If Christ be not risen, we are still in our sin. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now that, to me, is a horrible thought. How about you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you came to believe that you were still in your sins, that your sins had never been paid for, that your sins had never been forgiven, that there was no hope for today and no hope for the future? This is a horrible thought. Let me ask you this. Has anybody here besides me ever sinned? Don't raise your hand. Because if you didn't, I know you're a liar. Has anybody besides me ever sinned? Has anybody besides me who's still guilty of sin at times? Listen, without the resurrection, the cross does not cancel our sin. Here's the picture. According to Scripture, Jesus died on account of our sins. According to Scripture, Jesus died on account of our sins. Not his sins, our sins. Why did he do that? He did that to pay the penalty we owed for our sinfulness. He did that to make us right with God. Is there anybody today besides me that rejoices in the fact that Christ died to make us right with God? Can you say amen? But also Jesus is risen on account of our justification. Now that's a great big word, isn't it? Justification means that, don't miss this, justification means that God looks upon those who are in Christ as if we have never sinned. Hallelujah! When God looks at us because of Christ and because we are in Christ, God does not see our sin. The truth we need to take home with us today is this: no resurrection, no salvation, no forgiveness, no justification, no regeneration, no eternal security. Next, if Christ be not risen, the dead in Christ are perished. Listen to verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What would you do, or what would it do to you, to discover that those you loved who died in Christ are not in heaven and in fact are not any more? What would that do? Just think about it. Is there anybody that's going on before you that you're looking forward to seeing when you get to heaven? Anybody? I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy. Died in 2005. I'm looking forward to seeing my younger brother. Died in 2018. I'm looking forward to seeing my mother. Died in 2019. There are so many in heaven because of their faith that I look forward to seeing. It would devastate me if I thought they were no more and I would never see them again. If the soul of believers did not go to Christ upon their death, then they do not live in heaven today. They are not alive at all. If the soul of believers did not go to Christ upon their death, they have perished for today and for eternity. And all that remains of them is our memory and a few decayed remains 6 feet under the surface of the earth. If the soul of believers did not go to be with Christ, there will be no resurrection of those physical remains, and there will be no joyous reunion one day in a place called heaven. But next, if Christ be not risen, we are most miserable. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In fact, if the resurrection is not true, then we are miserable, we are pathetic, we are pitiful, we are liars, we are deceived, we're deceivers, we're fools. Why these things? Here's why. Because we are counting on the resurrection. We are counting on a resurrection that did not happen. If Christ is not risen, we are counting on a resurrection that did not happen. That is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. So Jesus rose. But if the resurrection is not true, we are also counting on a resurrection that cannot happen, and that's our own resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's a stark reality. If Jesus could not raise himself from the dead, he certainly could not raise us from the dead. If Jesus is still in the tomb, if the resurrection is not true, then John 11:25 is a lie. John 14:19 is a myth. John 14:2 through 3 is an empty promise. All of Scripture is brought into question. Our final resting place is the tomb. Genesis 3:19 needs an addendum if Christ is still in the tomb. What does that verse say? In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And if the resurrection is not true, we'd have to add this addendum, and dust thou shalt ever be. If the resurrection is not true, If Christ is not risen, the hedonists are right. They're the ones who say that pleasure and gratification is what life is all about. Nothing else matters. If the resurrection is not true, if Christ be not risen, the nihilists are right. What do they say? They say we came from nothing, we are nothing, we're headed for nothing, and nothing matters anyway. If Christ be not risen, Nietzsche was right when he said in the late 19th century, God is dead. If Christ be not risen, Althusser and Van Buren were right when they said in the 1960s, God is dead. If Christ be not risen, then Peter did the right thing to go back to fishing after Jesus' death. Now, I told you this is coming. You ready for this? Enough of this. Enough! This is too depressing. In verse 20, we see the blessed interruption. Look at verse 20. We see the blessed interruption. We're going to get to it in a moment. In verse 20, the blessed interruption. You see, both the enemies of Jesus and Satan and his hordes thought they had won when Christ was buried. They had been fools to gloat so early. Surely they knew of the 3 days prophecy of Jesus, for after all, they had posted guards at the tomb. What on earth is the blessed interruption? I'm glad you asked. I'm fixing to tell you. Here it is. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. This conjunction, but, is the most blessed word ever penned by man. This conjunction, but, is the jeweler's black velvet. You know about the jeweler's black velvet, don't you? If you're going to buy a diamond, he don't just take it out and throw it up there on a plate glass counter. What does he do? He opens up the black velvet. He lays it out flat. He makes sure it's straight and lying flat and all the nap is going in the right direction. And then he takes that beautiful, multifaceted, huge diamond and he lays it right in the center for you to see. You see, the resurrection is the pearl of great price. It is the diamond more brilliant than any diamond. It is the gold more valuable than any gold. It is the silver more beautiful than any silver. But what? But Christ is risen. That ought to be more than one or two amens. But Christ is risen. Listen, we have been shedding tears, or nearly so. Things appeared so sad. However, we should have been shouting triumph because Christ is risen indeed. We have been proffering gloom. The picture was bleak. However, we should have been offering joy. We should have been offering joy because our victory is bought and paid for. Again, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. The fact that Christ is risen changes everything. It changes everything. Let's consider the difference. Because Christ is risen, our hope springs eternal. The story goes like this. An older Christian man stood in an art gallery gazing intently at a painting of Jesus dying in agony on the cross. As he stood there meditating on the death of Christ, he was deeply moved, and tears began to trickle from his eyes. A little boy, I can just see this, it makes me cry. A little boy tugged at his sleeve and said, "Hello, mister. Why are you crying?" The man returned his greeting and asked, "Don't you know who this is a picture of?" "Why, sure," said the little fella. "That's Jesus dying for our sins. I learned that in Sunday school." After a moment, the elderly man brushed the tears from his face and began to walk away. But before he was gone very far, the little boy ran after him, tugged at his coat, and said, "You need to hear the rest of the story. He didn't stay dead. He's alive, mister. Don't cry. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive." Out of the mouth of babes. What a wonderful story. Since Christ is alive, our victory is so great that it matters little if we lose all other battles. Did you hear what I said? Since Christ is alive, our victory is so great that it matters little if we lose all other battles. All right, we're moving quickly now. Don't miss this. Because Christ is risen, we just said our hope springs eternal. Because Christ is risen, our preaching is fruitful. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Because Christ is risen, our faith is alive. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because Christ is risen, the apostles' testimony is true. 1 John 1:1-3-4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." But also because Christ is risen, we are cleansed. Do you notice we're contrasting what we said earlier? Have you noticed that? You need to pick up on this. Because Christ is risen, we are cleansed from our sin. Psalm 103 verses 10 through 12 says, "He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor regarded us or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the light is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." My friend, God does not see your sin. God does not see my sin. He sees the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross to cover our sins. But also, because Christ is risen, the dead in Christ are alive in him. One of these days, I'm going to hug that old man named Malcolm, and I'm going to tell him that I love him. I'm going to tell him what he meant to me. I'm going to hug that younger brother who shouldn't have died at age 60 according to my evaluation. And I'm going to tell him I love him. And I look forward to spending eternity with him. And I'm going to hug my dear old hard-headed mother. By the way, I have in my shop above one of my work tables a sign that my older brother gave me. He and Mama kind of clashed a lot through the years. But at any rate, he gave me a little old sign, and it said, "If at first you don't succeed, do it like your mother told you to start with." That's Mom. And you know what? I'm going to hug that sweet old neck. And I'm going to tell her, "Thank you for making sure I could come be with you." Because Christ is risen, we have joy unspeakable. It really doesn't matter. Don't shoot me. It really doesn't matter who wins the election Tuesday. God is still on the throne. because Christ is risen, we have joy unspeakable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 and verse 8. Excuse me just a moment. I got to dry up some tears. I can't see anything. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Conclusion. You thought I'd never get there. What does the resurrection really mean to us? Paul summed it up nicely in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 through 58. Listen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, folks, that's the promise of the resurrection. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, that's the power of the resurrection. Verses 54b and 55 and 56. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality of the resurrection. And finally, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, be ye always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the provision of the resurrection. Just one final thought. The resurrected Christ is the advocate for those who believe. But he is the judge for those who do not. If you're here today without Christ, don't go away without Christ. For you see, his resurrection assures the salvation and eternity of those who are saved. But his resurrection also assures the condemnation that will be those who have never received Christ. Let's pray. Father, I've labored long and hard trying to share the significance of the resurrection. In my feebleness, I pray that your Spirit would touch, convict those who are in Christ, that we would rejoice more than we have in a long time about the resurrected Christ. For those who may not be in Christ, that they would not dare leave this place without confessing you as Lord, turning from their sins, and inviting you into their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you